Well, we're in Luke chapter 1, and boy, do we got a good one today. This is fantastic. Hope everyone's had a great month so far. Everything's going well. Praise the Lord. Luke, I have titled this over the last couple of years, different titles. This last 2 weeks, I was working on, you know, we're going into the Advent season. Last week, you recall, we were in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, and we went through what David was doing, and we finished that a little bit. I didn't make a big issue because I was kind of going into the Christmas season, but we mentioned in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles that God made David a covenant, and he told David, you will not build me a house, but one coming after you that I'll raise up. He will build a house for me, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And while Solomon, David's immediate son, built a temple, Solomon's temple, we know that that kingdom didn't last very long. It split right after Solomon into the northern 10 and the southern 2. And so you would have to say, well, that wasn't a fulfillment of God's promise. Christmas is the fulfillment. Amen. Christmas, the when it said that his kingdom will have no end, we know as believers, they're talking about Jesus Christ in that 1 Chronicles 17. So there was a couple reasons I went to Chronicles. One was it was one of the early predictions of the Old Testament pointing towards Christ. You might remember in Luke 22-ish or so, 21, 22, 23, somewhere, we're not getting there today, of course, but the Lord, after his resurrection, was on the Emmaus Road, and he was talking to the two disciples, and he said he went from the very beginning and said how all the Old Testament spoke of him. The First Chronicles possibly is one of those passages he mentioned. He said when he promised to David, there would be a son of David that would come after him, a descendant of David whose king would be of no end. He may have very well used that passage saying they were talking about me. But in any event, the first chapter of Luke chapter 1, these first four verses are kind of an introduction a little bit. Let's see what happens today. That's me, it's on off. Introduction and the purpose of the book, and then it verses 5 and 7, we're going to look at them. That's going to be the historical setting and kind of the principles, or who are the, I don't want to say actors or players, but who are the principal people of this story. Now, I will tell you, the entire Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the main part of the whole Bible, the whole point of it, but there are other people involved in his story, in history. So the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 says, Luke writes, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So Luke's starting this book, his book of Luke, St. Luke, with, to the people of his age, hey, I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to try to chronologically list what happened, and I'm going to get those from the autopatai, where you get a word ophthalmology or eyewitnesses. It's that same word. He goes, I'm going to get some eyewitnesses that were there from the very, very beginning. And I'm going to lay out the story of Jesus that we have seen, Luke's saying, in our time, in our lifetime, we've seen these prophecies fulfilled, and I'm going to write an orderly account of what has happened directly from eyewitnesses. So he says, other people have undertaken to draw an account or a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the very first eyewitnesses. That's that. Where we get our word autopsy. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it themselves. He said, we saw these things. They were the very first were eyewitnesses. Interestingly, I told Kelly last night, I was looking at some things, and I was reading some of this in Greek, and that word servants, I was expecting the word doulos. Some of you are probably familiar with that word. This is hupoereso, which I've never saw that till last night. It's not critically, it's not deep theology. That means an under oarsman, someone that worked on a boat. And so what I gleaned from that, when he said the very first, was Peter, Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, John, and James. Guess who the four fishermen were? They were the very first apostles chosen, were four fishermen. So I thought it interesting, this word here, servant, not just servant, but under oarsmen. They were oarsmen on a ship that were rowing, and they had a boss over them. It's a very unique word. That's what caught me off guard. I had to look it up. I thought, I don't know that word. You know, what's that word? They're under oarsmen. You know, an oarsman that's under hupo, under, and then areso, oarsman. So anyway, I just thought that was an interesting point to make. I'd never seen that before. But so apparently this would indicate to us he did have access directly to Peter, Andrew, John, and James. Because he says, I heard this directly from the very earliest eyewitnesses of these things. And they were servants of the word. And with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided to write an orderly account or chronological accounting of these things to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So while we go into Christmas, and I'm sure you're all familiar with Luke, and if you're, I don't know if you youngster kids have ever seen Charlie Brown's Christmas, where Linus reads out of Luke chapter 2. Most people are familiar with that. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But this is, this first part we don't normally get into too deeply, these first four verses. Usually they get skipped over, just ran through. So I'm trying to give you the introduction and the historical setting. is what I'm doing. This Theophilus, Theo is God, and Phileo, love. So he writes this to someone whose name is someone who loves God. Theos, Philo, Theophilus, God, love, one that loves God. A few people think this is to the church at large, to anyone that loves God. I think Theophilus was a specific person, though. But that's not important. So anyway, he says, he writes all these things in order, so he can put this out. He's investigated things from the beginning. He writes an orderly account. Some of his stories in Luke don't fit up with the other synoptic, sin with, optic, visual. The same view as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels, meaning they have very similar information. Luke's gospel from about chapter 9 through chapter 19, those 10 chapters roughly, have stuff in Luke that's not in any other gospel record. It's only in Luke. The other Gospels kind of jump stuff around in their chronology. Luke gives a very orderly, very systematic chronology of events. There are some people, and you can research this on your own, there are people that have even said, I want to do everything in my power not to say, hello, Hannah, and Jennifer, Jessica. Jennifer, hello, glad to have you with us today. I told Hannah I want to do that to her last Sunday. They came over for tacos or something. And so anyway, I saw her come in, and I tried not to, but I couldn't. It's Hannah and her mother. Good to have you with us today. We're in Luke chapter 1. And if anyone doesn't have a Bible, we've got some Bibles in the back. Anthony or someone can get a Bible to you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and Anthony will get a Bible over to you. I don't see any hands there, Anthony. So I think we're set. If you do need one, nope, we're good. Thank you, Anthony. So we're in Luke chapter 1. So it's a very orderly and organized. There's like 18 parables that are in Luke that are nowhere else. Some of the big ones you probably remember, the Good Samaritan, that's in Luke. It's not found anywhere else. What many of you are familiar with called the parable of the prodigal son. I actually have twisted that. I've called it the parable of the loving father. The story's not about the son. The story's about the father. So I've changed that name when I preach that section. And there's half a dozen miracles in Luke that's listed nowhere else. So I tell you that to say when Luke says I'm going to write a very orderly account from the beginning, chronologically in order, outside sources, non-biblical scholar sources say Luke is arguably one of the best historians of the day. His name should be listed along with Josephus and some of those other ancient historians. They said his chronology, the things he says, the date stamps he puts on things, the cities and places he mentions, archaeology and science as they advance, they say we look for these things. Luke was spot on. He had a very tight, correct history of what happened in these events. So we finish kind of the historical setting and the introduction of what's going on in the book of Luke. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and you'll see this right here, he says, in the time of Herod of Judea. So he doesn't say once upon a time, like we might be familiar with in a story. He's very specific. In the time of Herod, King Herod, a real person, in the place of Judea, a real location, there was a priest named Zechariah, a real person, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, a real person, and his wife Elizabeth, a real person. This is not fairy tales. Later, when Paul's letters, you'll see that he says in the end days, people say these are myths and fairy tales and stories. We see right here, this is not at all that case. There's evidence right here that says here's a real person in a real place. It is not once upon a time. These people here in reality, named Zechariah, belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. It was customary for a Jewish man to be married, and if you could marry someone that was of a Levite, especially if you were a Levite, you had to be married to a Jewish woman. But to be married to a Jewish woman who was also a Levite was a feather in your cap. Kind of like Don and Karen. Don, you got a feather in your cap because you're married to Karen. And but it was so they're saying, here's this story of these two very honorable, socially esteemed people of their day, Zechariah, what they should have been, very socially esteemed in their positions as a priest, and then also married to Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And it's interesting, if you were to introduce them, they would be say, this is Mr. and Mrs. Jehovah remembers his oath. I mean, Zechariah, Zachar to remember, Yah, Jehovah, remember, God remembers. And it's Elishiva, Eli, my God. Shiva means oath. Remember the Old Testament, Beersheba? On our Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about that. It said it means well of oaths, Beersheba. That Shiva in Hebrew, Eli Shiva. It's interesting, on our way to church today, we're driving down the road, and I saw this big semi go by me, and on the side of it said Shiva. And I told my wife, I said, how bizarre is that, that they have a Jewish word that says oath on the side, and I'm going to be mentioning that today in church. I thought it was odd. It's a sign. Here's your sign. Yeah. But anyway, so it'd be interesting that their names are Jehovah remembers. And I want you, I say that and I bring point to that in attention. While we are talking about Jesus, I don't like just giving the story of the Bible. I like to give how it applies to you. And I want you to know there's people all over this congregation that I'm looking around, they're going through a difficult situation with health of their spouse, legal issues, family issues, children issues, grandchildren issues, financial issues, job issues, marital issues. Folks, God remembers his oath. He has made a promise that every good gift comes from him. He gives you blessings. He wants to pour out blessings on you. Don't, in the middle of these storms, think for a moment that God's silence means God's absence. His goal is not to make you happy. His goal is to make you holy. And part of this holiness is going through adversity. James, count it all joy when you go through various trials and temptations, because those trials produce persistence and perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, faith. You get to a point of life that you say, I don't care what this world throws at me, I don't care, because Emmanuel, God is with me. Amen? So when we say God remembers his oath, you can't just read these on a paper and say, oh, that's a nice little story. You've got to incorporate that in your heart and in your mind and in your central core. I don't care what the world tells me. I don't care what my eyes see, what my ears hear, what my brain thinks. My faith is in Jesus Christ, and he has good for me. Amen. So this is high priest and his wife Elizabeth. They're descendants of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they were righteous and blameless. Righteous as God has declared them righteous. Blameless is, if you looked at their life and someone were to mark down, here's all the rules God puts, give the tithe, give a tenth, do this, do that, observe the Lord's Sabbath day. They did everything according to the laws and decrees to the best of their ability. Folks, some of you and some of us, because we're people, some of us go through these situations, and I hope you never let Satan beat you up on, but I'm not perfect. I had someone just last week say, you guys aren't acting like Christians. And I said, well, how do Christians supposed to act? Certainly you're not expecting Christians to be perfect, are you? Christians act just like the world acts. There's no good deed in us that the Lord said, oh, you're really good, Dale. You're a really good person, so I'm going to save you. We're not saved on our work. We're saved on what Christ work. 100% on him, 0% on us. And so I said, the church and Christians, we're as sinful as anyone else. Paul in the New Testament wrote, there's no place in the kingdom of heaven for the drunkards and the effeminate men and homosexuals and fornicators and idolaters. And he said, but before you start throwing rocks, such were some of you as well. Amen. Drunkards, you know, foul mouth, hard hearts, hatred, spewing out nonsense out of your mouth. Paul says some of you were the exact same way. So don't get your bag of sharp rocks out. get your grace out. Get your bag of grace. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Moses brought the law. It was the law came through Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. Amen. You can follow the law and get your sharp bag of rocks out. I'm telling you, that will be a miserable Christian existence. If you go through your Christian walk legal and you've got to be perfect, and if someone out there is not, I'm going to hammer them, you're missing the whole story of grace. The entire story of grace is you are that way, but I love you anyway. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, we weren't his children yet. We hadn't accepted grace. Even before we accepted salvation, it says God loved you. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, remember a month or so ago, Jesus said, if you are my disciple, you're going to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will follow him in that path of grace for others. And folks, it's hard. You would be completely right to say, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know, what did you do to Jesus? What did you say about Jesus? How did you treat God before you were a believer? You want grace or you want justice? Well, when you start seeing not who you are to the person next to you, but who you are to God, it'll drastically change your perspective on world and grace. Amen? Amen. And none of that's in my notes here. That's just spontaneous. It's free. But it's important. Because we're getting to joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now I am going to say something in my notes that I'm way out of order. I'm not Luke. I'm not chronologically following my notes here. When we get to a little bit, there's a quote from Malachi. And if you look at the last verse in most of your Bibles, most of your translations, God says, and I will send one that will make straight the way of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children. He will turn the hearts of the children to the parents. And lest I come and smite the world with a curse. Last word of the Old Testament, curse by God. That is a scary thought, isn't it? And you know, for 400 years, guess what the last word the Jewish nation had from the Lord? Curse. 400 years. So in a week or two, when we get to where Jesus shows up and the angel comes and says, goodwill, peace on earth. You know what that must have done in their brains? Hold it. Last word we heard from God was a curse. The last book of Revelation, way in the back, Revelation, the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:21, I believe. Yeah, 22:21. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Look at the last word of the Old Testament. Look at the last word of the New Testament. The last message. Straighten up, or I'm going to come to the earth and curse it. Last word of the New Testament under grace. May God's grace be upon you. What happened in between? I'll tell you, Jesus showed up. That is critically important that Jesus showed up. This passage here today about John the Baptist and next week about Christ, without Christ coming, get back to Malachi, the last word of the book of Malachi, curse. Cursed are you for the ground's sake. That is a scary thought to be cursed by God. But Jesus showed up, and you're no longer under the curse. And the only thing between the last word of Malachi and the last work of Revelation is Jesus showed up in between. And it changed everything. So he says, going back to our text here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous in the sight of the Lord, and they were blameless. People looked at them, man, they are walking a perfect walk. Wouldn't you like to at least have that said about you? But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. It's interesting. Does anyone have King James? Anthony, you have King James, don't you? Anyone else have King James? What is? Can you read for me verse 7? Oh, it's in your Sword of the Lord. Do you have King James there, Jason? What does yours say in verse 7?
And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in
Yeah, that King James is a little bit better. They were stricken. Who feels stricken sometimes by the world? Yeah, some of your translations, they were both very old. It really is they were stricken with old age. You know, some of you are stricken with guilt from what you did way back there. Some of you are stricken with illness, stricken with the world, stricken with health, stricken with somebody did me wrong and I've got a root of bitterness growing in me and I can't seem to get rid of it. All of us get stricken by something in this world. We all do. But there's also a verse in the Bible that says, he was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes you are healed. Yes, you're stricken. Do you think Zechariah and Elizabeth are stricken today in old age? You think they're up in heaven with a cane and a wheelchair and mumbling? No, God fixed that problem. Here they got a problem. They were stricken in old age. Trust me today, they're not stricken. They are doing backflips. But anyway, I just wanted to point out, I know it's when I read that in King James, it said they were stricken. I thought, man, the world does strike us and people throw rocks and words and you're this and you're that and your mind will start doing that to you. Well, I did do this and I did do that and I am fallen. I did sin and I guess I'm getting what I deserve. If you're righteous and blameless before God and God's called you righteous, you got to get rid of that thinking. If you've asked the Lord to forgive you of those sins, so many of us take our sins to the cross and we pray and we cry and we trust the Lord forgives us and we pick that bag of garbage up and we throw it on our back and we walk away and we carry it. You've got to learn to leave it there and walk away. Now go and sin no more. Don't leave it here and go over there and pick it up again. But so many, I've talked to a lot of people, well, you know, back when I was 13, I did this, or back when, or last year, or 6 months ago, or 12 years ago, I did X. Well, did you ask the Lord to forgive you? Yeah. What are you talking about then? In the Lord's economy, I will remember your sins no more. Though your sins be black, I will make them whiter than snow. Though they're scarlet, I will purge them like with a hyssop branch. And a hyssop branch was, they would, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, get a branch and put it in blood, and they would hit things with it, and then that was pure. It was covered in blood with that hyssop branch. So when it says that your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow, I'll purge them with a hyssop, he said they are being declared righteous by God. So if you've been declared righteous and you've asked forgiveness and God's forgiven you and you believe that, then let it go. Because I'll tell you, a trick of the enemy is to make you feel bad about yourself. I can't witness and I can't share Christ because I've got this sin in my life. Well, if you're going to wait to get rid of all sin before you start sharing Christ with people, do you see how silly that sounds? You'll be telling Christians in heaven about God. That'll be it, because that's the only time you're going to be without sin. You've got to get rid of that sin today, confess it, be declared righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've confessed your sins to the Lord and forgiven you, get out there and start telling people about Jesus. And don't let Satan use that. Well, I remember back when you were 25. I don't want to remember it. We got little glimpses. I purposely have decided to forget those things. And I'll tell you why, because I said a moment ago, God himself has said, I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins, and I will remember them no more. So when you go back the 15th time to the cross, Lord, forgive me back when I was 25 or 20 or whatever age, I really do think in heaven God's saying, what are you talking about? There's no account here of that. I'm opening the books up here and you're. Why are you using your mouth to keep doing this and not using your mouth to tell the world about me? That's what we're to be busy about. Who's glad that someone told them about Jesus Christ? I'm glad someone told me about Jesus Christ. You know, there's people out there that don't know Jesus and no one's told them. You want to do someone a favor this year at Christmas, you introduce them to Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. Their accepting's on them. Their telling's on you. So it says, once when Zechariah, verse 8, when his division, way back again, I believe in Chronicles, let me see. Oh yeah, 1 Chronicles 24, Abijah, David had set up 24 of the family names, 24 groups, and said, you're division 1, you're division 2. And twice a year, they would have to go to Jerusalem and serve in the temple. Because there were hundreds, if not thousands, by the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the time of Jesus, there was about 20,000 priests. So if they had 20,000, it was, how are we going to, we can't all show up at one time. We need to sort this out. So way back at David's time, about 1,000 BC, somewhere in there, 1,100 BC, 1,100 years earlier, David set them up in these different divisions and said, your group comes on this week, then you guys go home, then group two comes on the second week, and you do it twice a year. Not 2 weeks in a row, but once here and then once over here. So that's what's going on here. When it says when it was Zechariah's division was on duty, that's what's it's his of Abijah was the eighth cycle. Abijah was appointed on the eighth cycle. So the eighth week, they would go, and then 12 weeks later, they would go again for a week because there's 24 groups. So they had 2 1-week per year service times. They had to go to Jerusalem and serve. And that was Zadok and Ahimelech helped David form these groups. The only reason I put that there, I want to get your minds, just you might remember when we talked about the Sadducees a few weeks ago, and we said they came from the group Zadok from the Old Testament. Well, that Zadok, this is the same Zadok in 1 Chronicles 16, 17, 18, in that window in 24 that ended up with the Sadducees. That's where they came from, was this guy Zadok here, the priest. That's not, you know, really critical. It's just I want everyone's general knowledge of the Bible to increase as well. So that I'm just putting that in there for that purpose. So verse 8 says, but when Zechariah's division was on duty, and when Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And also I wanted to mention earlier when it said they didn't have children, at that time, I sense that today I still hear it periodically. You know, we have Catherine, our, 26-year-old or something like that? Sorry, yeah. You were looking down at your Bible. And then we've got Rachel, our 23-year-old. There's a 9-year gap between them, or 4 years, depending how you count your math. But, I remember that we went and doctors and did this. And we want more kids. I met Kelly on a Sunday. I asked her to marry me on a Monday the next day, like 35 years ago. I know. Yeah, I'm telling you. But in any event, keep moving. We bought a big house, I think, 5 or 6 bedrooms. I said, I'm going to have 8 or 9 kids. I want a bunch of kids. We've got 2 biological children. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. They said, sometimes, and I remember Kelly went through some depression and I can't have babies and blah, blah, blah. That's why Rachel's called Rachel, because the prayer in God remembers his oath. Our verse was Psalm 37:4. Who knows Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we said, Lord, I don't care what happens. I have faith. You're going to give us another child. Well, there's Rachel. The Lord remembers his oath. He's true. Not on my schedule, on his schedule. Rachel's the more mature one, but that's... She's talking, so she doesn't know what we're saying. But in any event, God, I'm not saying name and claim it. I'm not saying if you just pray, God will do it. But I'm saying I have instance after instance after instance in my life that God has blessed us abundantly. And they will tell you, while we got that house, and I said I want a lot of kids, they will tell you we've had over 100 children in my home in the last 30 years. After Katrina, we had 22 kids for 3 months living in my house that weren't mine. So when I said, God, I want a big house full of kids, okay. But you get 22 kids for 3 months, and I remember getting a loaf of bread and just ripping it open, putting bread and ketchup, mustard, slap, 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 here's your sandwich. Well, I don't like bologna and cheese. Well, there's 2 things on the menu, what I make and hungry. And you're welcome to have either one. We have big servings of both. That's what I got when I was a kid. That's how I remember that one. Did anyone else get that one? Yeah, my mom is hungry and what I make. You can have either one. What do you want a bowl of? Oh, whatever you made. It's boiled Brussels sprouts. Hungry, hungry, I'll take the hungry. But I tell you, when you ask for something, God might bless you abundantly. You be careful what you ask. You might say, okay, you want a bunch of kids? Fine. And I'll tell you, some of those kids, now I've done their weddings, been there when their kids were born. I mean, it really is, it's been just an incredible blessing. But it says they were chosen by lot. So when they didn't have kids, there was a depression on them. It would have been definitely culturally would have been, they had 8 things that said that God hates, not from the Bible, but the Pharisees had made up. One was a Jew that was unmarried, and the second one, a Jew that didn't have children. It said these are to be excommunicated from the religion. God doesn't love those people. So you could imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth, and late in years, never had children. Societally, oh, they're stricken of God. They're not only old, but God's never blessed them with children. The children are a blessing from the Lord. That's Old Testament. Blessed is the man that has many arrows in his quiver, you know, a lot of kids. Well, they don't have any kids, so obviously God doesn't bless them. And then they got to go through life with their name, Jehovah remembers his oath. I would think people would say, yep, he sure does. You're late in years, you have no kids, he does remember. So, I mean, we read these stories, I don't think we really get the impact of the emotions of the people going through this stuff. It's the same emotions we have today. Anyone ever had heartache? Hope, dashed hope, dashed dreams. What I want to do versus what happened, what I'm hoping for, what I'm praying for, what I thought was going to work out good, I did it my way and it turned out horrible, and the list goes on and on and on. That's the world we live in. And they were going through the same thing we're going through. It says, Zechariah, but God lifted them up in verses 8 through 10. Because with those, by this time, 20,000 priests, they would have morning incense and evening incense. And they would cast lots. There would be three priests a day. One priest would light the fire on the outside altar. Another priest would kill an animal and take the blood and put it on the altar and on the candlesticks. The third priest would go in. They would go through the outer court, the Gentile court, the women's court, the Jews' court, the holy place. And they would open the not the Holy of Holies, but in that tent, they'd open that door, that curtain, and they'd come in, and the room would be real dark. And right on the other side, here's a curtain here, and behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go behind that curtain one day a year. So here's the curtain, and right in front of that curtain is this altar about 18 inches by 18 and about as high as this podium here, about this tall, I think 32 inches tall, 18 by 18. And he would, that third, which is Zechariah, he'd get a bowl and he'd go to that outer altar and he'd take some coals and put it in a bowl. He would go in all the way through here, open the veil, go through, not the Holy of Holies, but the outer veil, the holy place. He'd go and he'd put those ashes on this altar and he would put incense and the incense would go up. And it said those incense was the prayers of the people. And he would make a sweet smell to the Lord as the people were praying to him. And when he went in there, he would say a prayer. And we're going to see in a moment, all the people, the multitude, very probably thousands. I looked it up. They said a great multitude in the Bible usually means into the thousands. All Israel, all over the place, would come at that time of prayer in the evening and stand outside, and they would be praying, saying, right now as our prayers are going up to God the Father, this smoke that's going up, it's taking our prayers up. And remember the last word he told us in Malachi, curse. So they are in a situation of, you know, please hear our, who's ever been there? Dear God, please hear me. Think of thousands of people every day going there, pleading with the Lord forgiveness and healing and pleading with God for, we don't want that curse. And so we see here, it says, when Zechariah's division, verse 8, we've read it, I'll read it again, verse 9 now, he was chosen by lot. You know, they cast lots to find out who would do these things according to the custom of the priesthood, which I just shared with you. They would go into the temple of the Lord and they would burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers, or your translation might say great multitude, were praying outside. So they're all outside watching all this go on. They're seeing him go through, get the ashes, open the curtain, go in there. Wow, the priest is in there right now with God, communicating on our behalf, you know, that God would have mercy on us. He goes in. Then an angel of the Lord, I got you today a little bit, I think, Caitlin. Caitlin came in, and I went over, we were singing, I went over to say hi, and I said, hi. She jumped, I won't say what she said, it was not, it was something else, but I won't say. It was another word. But in any event, it startled her, and you can get startled, and I cannot imagine him going in there, and he's scared to death, probably, because he knows if I do something wrong, there's big trouble, and he goes in, he gets these, and all of a sudden an angel, Zechariah. I can imagine he was terrified. And I'll tell you, if you ever see an angel in the flesh, you will be terrified. And we know he's terrified because in a moment the angel says, relax. Don't be afraid. So he goes in there, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And I thought about that thinking, I couldn't imagine if an angel just walks in. I said that a Sunday or two ago. 10-foot angel drops down, opens the door, walks in, flaming sword. I think every one of us would probably drop and be terrified. So an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he's in there. This angel pops up right in front of him, right next to the altar of incense of the prayers going up to God. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. Okay, yeah. He was startled, and he was gripped with fear. So the word tells us that Zechariah was terrified. He had phobia, great fear. It gripped him with fear. It wasn't just a fear of I'm afraid. It was shaking. Years ago, me and some buddies used to ride up to Sturgis on our motorcycles. I got ran off the road of an 18-wheeler down a 30-foot embankment and rode it down and busted up my motorcycle a little bit. I rode all the way down and I came up and a buddy of mine, Bob, who knows Bob Bowersox? Anyone know Bobby Bowersox? He used to be a fighter pilot in Nam, a little older than me. But anyway, we got up to the thing and the road pulled over and the semi pulled over and I came up out, climbed up the hill and my bike was still down there. I climbed up out and they said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm okay. They said, are you scared? I said, not too bad. They said, look down. My knee was just... My legs looked like Elvis Presley. And I didn't know I was doing it. But I was literally so terrified, my knees were knocking almost. And I remember talking to them saying, I'm fine, you're not scared? No, not to look down. I thought, why are my legs bouncing? Well, apparently that adrenaline rush makes your body just says, I got to do something with all this adrenaline here or something. So I can imagine Zechariah might very well have been in a similar, Gary, how you doing? I called them in too when they came in. Sorry? Yeah. So this angel pops up in front of the altar of incense, Luke 1, verse 11. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer do you think it was? Probably having a child. Now, how old were they now? Stricken? They were stricken in years. They're nearing Paul's age. That's how, I mean, Paul's a dear friend for many, many years. Many, many years. Yeah, Paul used to be a friend. What? I don't know, Paul. Does Beth know something that we don't know? Yeah. I don't know if Zechariah prayed since they're 20s-ish. Now they're stricken in years. If he prayed that whole time, or if it was those prayers from way back there. But I do want to make this point. When you pray, yes, I pray often, and I'll repeat the same prayer over and over. Trust me, God does not forget your prayers. If you pray for something, your prayers are put down, they're recorded. God has a memory. He remembers them. Yes, you can keep praying. Nothing wrong at all. I said a few months ago that my dad was blind in his right eye, had a glass eye. And I used to pray to him, Lord, heal my dad's eye. People, he's got a glass eye. They can't. Well, he's passed away a year ago. Guess, do you think he's got two eyes today? God answered the prayer just on his schedule, not on my schedule. But the prayer was answered. And we have to understand that. Sometimes when we pray, God says, I will do that, but on my schedule, not on your schedule. Now, he might say no. He might say no. I'm not going to give you that. I know where you'll go with that. This is where our faith has to come in. Do we truly believe that God is wiser than us? God's will. Yeah, God's will. And he might say, there's things I will allow, but I'm not really happy with it, but I'll allow it. There are some things I'm going to say no. I know you, and I know that if you get this, I know where it'll lead, and the answer is no. And when you get to heaven, you can ask him about it. When I think when you get to heaven, though, you won't care. So he sees this angel, and he says, your prayers have been heard. And I want you to know, if you're praying, whatever it is, family, relationship, health, it doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. We could be here till the Lord returns citing problems. The world is full of problems. We're full of problems. And you can focus on the problem or you can focus on the Lord. And I'm encouraging you, focus on the Lord. When you focus on the Lord, your problems will diminish. When you focus on your problems, they will explode. You know, and so I'm going to get, so it's, there's, so the angel says, you're going to have a child. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. You will, he gives like, I think 11 things I counted. So I read one thing, it said 9, I counted 11. It said, the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. 2, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. 3, you're to call him John. 4, he will be a joy and a delight to you. 5, and many will rejoice because of his birth. 6, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. 7, he's never to take wine or fermented drink or alcohol of any type. 8, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. 9, he'll bring back many of the people to Israel, to the Lord their God. 10, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. 11. So this angel gives him 11, one after one another. Here's what's going to happen. And that's that part in Malachi that says they'll turn the parents. It's interesting, if some of your translations, your Bibles might have a note going back to Malachi in that verse, because it does quote, he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and then it says, and the children to the parents. Here it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. I'm glad the Holy Spirit changed this scenario, because remember the last time, what was the last part? You're cursed, lest I strike the land with a curse. Here it says, and he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a difference that God would actively get involved in. You're in a curse, but I'm going to actively get involved and I'm going to fix that curse problem. Who's glad that God the Father fixed that curse problem? You know, he had a plan before the foundations of the world to fix that curse problem. He said, I know what's going to happen. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. You're going to choose sin. Even after salvation, even after you've tasted of my goodness, you are still going to sin. So what device can I come up with that's going to be a perfect sacrifice for sinful man? And the only perfect sacrifice, the only thing that's perfect is God. So God literally had to say, I have to die for you. Because if you stand in your own deeds, you're cursed. So you can't stand. You can't have the merit of your own works. I have to fulfill that for you somehow. And I'm going to fulfill it through this plan called a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. I'm going to send my son who is perfect. He will take all your sin and carry him to the cross. And I will no longer strike you, and I will no longer curse you. But he who was not sin became sin for us, so that we could have the righteousness of God. It was a, I'm taking all your sin and I'm putting it on my child, and I will strike him. I will bruise him, I will kill, he will die on a cross. And I'll take all his perfect righteousness and I'm going to move it and I'm going to place it on you. Why? Because of God's amazing grace. That's the only reason. That is, and in our minds we would probably say, but that's not just. That's not justice. The innocent gets punished and the guilty go free. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Aren't you glad that God says, I love mercy? Yes, I demand justice, but I'm a God that loves mercy. And that mercy and that justice, the only place they ever met was the cross of Jesus Christ. Complete 100% justice, complete 100% mercy. Both in the God-man we know as Jesus Christ. 100% man, 100% God. There was no other possibility for us but that plan. So the angel gives him these 11 things, and this is about John the Baptist. He says, I'm going to send, it's really John the Baptist here we're talking about. But he says, I'm going to make someone that's ready, a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah says to the angel, no, oh my goodness. Zechariah asks the angel, are you sure? You sure about this, Mr. Angel, Mr. Gabriel? I would think I would believe an angel that popped up and said something. I think I would not be so, but I guess that too, it tells how fallible we are, how weak our faith is. An angel of God shows up in the Holy of Holies. Number one, his mind says, well, you can't be in here unless you're perfect. What's an angel? He has no sin. So he shows up there and he starts talking to him. He says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along years. Do we ever do that with God? God, I got this problem. I need you to fix it. But here's what you don't know. It can't be fixed. I'm not going to say it's a life verse, but it's something I think about a lot. You remember the man that asked the Lord to heal his son? He was demon possessed. And he said, can you heal my son? And Jesus said, can I? Do you think I can? And the man said, of course I believe you can. Yes, I have faith. I have belief, but help my disbelief. Who's been there? Lord, I love you. I trust you 100%. But rent's due. I can't, you know, Christmas is around the corner. I got bills coming in. My car broke down. You can't fix these problems. I trust you. I know you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. But in this case, it's beyond you. We may not say it here, but what speaks louder than words? You go through life miserable. I got all these problems and I have no help. My help comes from the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Where does our help come from? Well, if you spend time with the Lord, you're going to have joy because in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. So when I see someone coming just miserable and depressed and horrible, again, we never throw rocks at them. They're going through it. Satan's beating them up. They've got demons attacking them. Satan's pouring it on them. You go alongside and pick them up. Hey, but God. Ron said that a week or two ago. I can't remember. But God. They had society. They were advanced in years. They were in their late 60s probably. It looked hopeless. It was hopeless. By man's account, 70-year-old woman getting pregnant, late 60s, 70s, what chance do they have? None. But God. And we know this, and I know I'm preaching, there's not a choir, but preaching to church folks, and we know this, and we'll leave here, and tomorrow someone will come along, get full of fear, get full of anxieties, get full of worry. But God. That's why we do life together. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's why we have Friday night movie nights and Wednesday nights Bible study starting in January and Tuesday women's and Thursday nights women's and what we're trying to do activities and we do things together because we need one another. We got to have someone come along and say, but God. Yeah, you're right. That is a bad situation. By man's situation, that's horrible. But you're not alone. There's one that sticks closer than a brother. And then he says, you're going to name him John or Yohanan, which is Yahanan. God is gracious. So you got Zechariah, the Lord remembers, Elisheva, Elizabeth, the Lord's oath. Jehovah remembers his oath. You're going to have a son called God is gracious. When she showed up with little baby John the Baptist, I was with a Lutheran guy, Patrick Wamoff, the Lutheran, what we call him. But we were just joking around this week, and I know you all know this joke, but I said, Patrick was saying, yeah, I'm Lutheran. I said, well, you know, when Jesus got baptized, he didn't go to John the Lutheran, he went to. I'll leave it there. But God is gracious, John the Baptist. Angels have not spoken for 500 years. So here you see Zechariah is in the inner area. He's doing the incense. This angel pops up. It's been 500 years since anyone heard from an angel. And it was probably back with Daniel in captivity where Gabriel, the same angel, spoke to Daniel, gave him the 70 weeks. This same angel was the last one we saw recorded anyway. Elijah, he said he's going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That was 800 years ago. People had lost hope. Israel, for 500 years, their last word, as I mentioned earlier, Malachi, the last word they heard from the Lord was curse. Do this, do this, do this, or I'm going to smite the land with a curse. 500 years later. Malachi is about 400, 456 BC. So 400 some years later, this angel shows up and the people were outside. We said a great multitude outside praying, sending up prayers to the Lord. People had lost hope, but God again. But God showed up. And they're saying, here, there's going to be good news coming. Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. The angel said, I am Gabriel. And I'm not just an angel. I'm an angel that stands in the presence of God. God has sent me directly here to this earth with this message for you. Well, how can I be sure of that? Now, when we get to Mary, you're going to see a little bit different. Some people always question. I know if you've been in church, you're gonna, well, Mary said, how can these things be? That's a different question. Mary didn't doubt it would happen. She was saying, what's the mechanism for it to happen? So if you ever struggle, why does Zechariah get stricken dumb where he can't speak? Maybe God heard Elizabeth's prayers too. I don't know, but we don't know. It's not recorded here. We can only speculate, but he says, how can I be sure? His thing is questioning, are you telling me the truth? Mary's question was, how can this happen? I'm not doubting it's going to happen. I'm wondering for the mechanism of it happening. So he says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. And so we know that because Gabriel says, here's why. You didn't believe. It was a lack of faith. Does God notice our lack of faith based on this? I think God knows. I was going to give you this because your lack of faith, you're only going to get this. I'm still going to give you good, but it's not my best because you didn't come with your best faith. You didn't come with faith. You came with doubt. So I'm telling you, we read these stories. Don't just, well, this is 2,000 years ago. It isn't for me today. Yes, it is. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that said, because of your disbelief, here's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, folks, the best thing you can do is grow your faith. You grow your faith. You'll see an explosion of God's blessings on you. Not name it, claim it. I'm not a prosperity gospel. But I tell you what, even if you still got those problems, you're going to say those problems mean nothing to me anymore. They mean nothing. I'm still going to deal with them. I'm still going to process them. But God is with me. Emmanuel. I've got God now. So it says, because of your disbelief, you're not going to be able to speak until the day John is born, which will come true at their appointed time. God's got a timeline. And that's, again, we got to remember, you can pray for stuff, and God says, I've got a timeline, and on my time, I operate on my timeline, not yours. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, so they're all outside, and they're probably scared to death now. Because, you know, if you go in there and not ready, God could strike you dead. He's been in there quite a while. What's going on here? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision of the temple, for he kept making signs to them. And this is probably the first recorded thing of charades. So they come out, what's going on? Well, you tell me. It says he made signs to them and he explained to them what happened. How did he explain it? He had to get a lighter out and, you know, who's got a big lighter? Fire and a sword and, you know, you ate donuts. No, my wife's going to be pregnant, you know. But it says he made signs to them to explain what happened. So I don't know how he made the signs, but somehow he made signs that they put together. An angel came and spoke, and Elizabeth's going to get pregnant. They realized he had a vision. He kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. So at the end of the week, he goes home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So earlier when I said we can speculate that Elizabeth had shame or depression or some kind of negative human emotion, here it confirms what we read earlier in this passage. She said, the Lord's taken away my disgrace from the people. Everyone looked, well, there's Elizabeth. You know, she's stricken in years and she doesn't have any kids yet. And the Lord must be mad at her and the Lord doesn't bless her. And folks, that's all garbage. The Lord does things according to his schedule. We just saw it said according to his appointed time. So I'm going to encourage you always, but especially now as we go into the Christmas season and the new year, just get in your head, I'm not going to speak words of doubt. I'm going to speak words of faith. I know this is a problem, but God. You're right, but God. On paper, I've got no answer, but God. In my mind, in the doctor or the psychologist or the lawyer, but God. We've got to not just do this on Sunday, but all the time. Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and God took away her disgrace. That which God has done for others, God can do for you, only believe. And I put that verse, it said, the Lord's hand is not short so that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. When you pray, God hears it, God remembers it, and according to his timeline, he may say no, and that's where your faith has to grow and say, God knows better than me. Or God hasn't given this yet for me, but I know that he will one day. I've asked, who's everyone prayed, Lord, give me a big mansion in heaven and with gold streets? I have. I'm going to get it one day. I don't know if you all saw, if anyone on Facebook, I was at the governor's mansion over the weekend, and I thought it was really clever. I took a picture of that beautiful room with all the Christmas decorations, the big giant chandelier. And you saw it? That's not my house. Oh, did you? Anyway, I took pictures. I got all my decorations up. I do have all my decorations up. Had nothing to do with that picture. Wow, your house looks fantastic. I told him, it's not my house. It's government. But I do that at a Halloween, a different holiday. I'll go in someone's front yard and take a picture. And silliness. I never grew up out of the third grade on that stuff. But I will tell you, I tell you what, that picture you see or the governor's mansion, you know what that's going to look like compared to a room in heaven? Trash. Yeah, garbage. Nothing. It's not even going to compare to what God's got for us in heaven. You know the word tells us, and I close with this, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man, the things God has prepared for his loved ones. They says, you cannot come up. When John the Revelator in Revelation says, there was this color, and it was kind of like beryl, but it was like topaz. It was there's colors in heaven that are out that we don't know. There's sights and sounds in heaven. We have no idea what they are. It says, your eyes can't think it. Your brain cannot even fathom. You cannot understand the things God's got in heaven prepared for us. Amen. Emmanuel. God with us, who can be against us? If you're following God's plan and God's walking this road on earth with you and you're following him, if you're going to be my disciple, deny self, pick up your cross, follow me. If you're on that path with Christ, everything is a blessing. James, his faith rose to the point, which I mentioned earlier, count it all joy when you fall into trials and temptations. Ooh, Lord's growing my faith again. Lord's taking special. He's given me all these problems because he is growing my faith. How great is that? The Lord's considered me worthy of trouble. Correct, through our own eyes.